2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm still having the challenges with my eyes, so sometimes I might do like this. If I look up, I can read it. But you know, what really is neat is when I go like this, we've doubled the crowd. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. It's such a joy to come to you at this time. Lord, here we are. For such a time as this, we don't know what's coming. We do know that there are those that in back rooms and secret places, they're scheming against you and against your people. Lord, we rejoice that you rule over all. Lord, we want to be used as you would see fit. So, Lord, help us this morning to desire your burden, because you have a will. You have a will for our lives. And whatever it is specifically that you would have for each person, I pray that we would be tender towards your spirit to hear and to do. It could be that there are people that are here in this building that are going to meet somebody later on today that none of other the rest of us we would ever meet, but they can plant a seed. They can help out. They can be an encouragement. They can give a gospel tract. They can tell of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be like Joseph. While he was in prison, he wasn't thinking about his own problems. He was noticing other people who were down. It's so sad to hear. The suicide rate has gone up. Depression and discouragement. To hear young people that they are so, some of them so traumatized because they see little future. Oh, if they only knew. And that's what our business is. So I pray that as we hear the challenge from your word this morning, may we truly hear it as your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to yield and to be all that we ought to be. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I was supposed to preach this message last Sunday, and I didn't because Brother Dwight Smith was here. And as it has worked out, I'm so glad that I didn't, because we have 1 week of the tent meeting under our belts now. And just recognizing what I believe God wanted me to see and to share with you, it's a joy. It really is. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two verses, if you could go there please, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We wouldn't live for ourselves. There's a new reason, there's a new purpose, and we've recognized it. We are here to live for him because we love him, for the love of Christ. Now, the way the Apostle Paul wrote this, it can go either way. And in, you know, love for Christ and our love for him, Christ's love for us, I should say, and our love for him. And I like what one commentator said, that actually the one feeds the other. You know, when you're in love as a married couple, you know, it's a joy to be going along and growing and you know, and getting older together and such. Praise God for what he has done for us. It's the ultimate relationship. Paul says, listen, it's Christ's love, how he loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I'm convinced one of the things this tent meeting ought to be doing, and this time that God has given us to live, face it, he's the one that has let this unleash on us. I am convinced that we have a great opportunity to stop and say, okay, Lord, more than any other generation that I know of in time past, I understand, you know, two world wars in the last century and then other wars, I understand that. But in this tectonic shift of thinking in major nations everywhere, it's different than a world war. It's different in this respect, that places that at one time were considered safe are now vulnerable to the work of wickedness. There have been people that have been coming, for instance, to America because they wanted it. It was the land of the free. But not maybe for long. But we as believers, we know where the real land of the free is. Amen? So this is what we've got to remember. You know, I mentioned to you that I've been able to take part in this prayer time, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be there in it tonight because of somebody that is coming, but I've been in this prayer time, and I'll tell you, we preachers, and then there's been a couple of other men that have gotten together, we've been praying, and you start searching your heart, and it's like, Lord, I need to see some things in my life. You know, we can all grow, can't we? Amen? Especially pastors. They need to. This is an intense time. And God is good. But we need to be able to see that goodness, and we need to recognize what that good God is seeking to do in our lives and our lives. God has spoken to me on two things. Number one, it's interesting how unbelief springs up in a person's heart. Because he is seeking, I mean, with the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, that pure faith, though, that moves mountains, that rips out trees by the roots. And it gets to be so tempting when it comes to looking, for instance, at these meetings and going, Lord, I want more people saved. Lord, would you do that? And then it doesn't happen. Lord, what's going on? And it's the same thing, you know, with local fellowships. It's the same thing with how we're, you know, how we look at things in our nation and what we'd like to see take place. And that little bit of unbelief can start burrowing its way. You know what I'm talking about. If you searched your own heart, if you looked at your prayer life, you would see the same thing. I read a quote this morning, in fact, from a man. He said, A man on his knees before God is what he is right there and nothing more. That's all he is. If he's coming to God and he's weak in his prayer, that's all he is. He can try to make himself look good in front of other people. But when it comes to being before God, and friend, listen, that is convicting. I have so loved watching Brother Tim Schmidt during this time. Tim, and he doesn't brag on this stuff. You got to understand that young man. But there were several nights ago, he was up all night in his office praying, falling asleep, praying, falling asleep, and praying. He is taking this so seriously. And when he was preaching the other night, you knew it. You knew it. I can't wait to see how God's going to use him Monday night. That's going to be great. But one of the things that God showed me is unbelief. and how I want that out of my life. Wouldn't you want that out of your life? Secondly, is this, and this is one of the reasons why I'm so glad I didn't preach this message last Sunday. Because of this idea of the love of Christ, I recognize this, that this love can suffer and we're not really catching it. I want to show you something. This phrase, the love of Christ, is found three times in our King James Bible. The first time is this. It's in Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. Now, as I bring this up, I want to bring this up as well. Because when it comes to what we're trying to do and we're looking at the love of Christ, we need to think of the subject of motivation. What is it that motivates us to do what we do, to be what we're supposed to be? If we're not careful, we can wind up having wrong motives for right things. Now, looking at Romans chapter 8, look at verse 35. This is a great, I read this in my devotions. In fact, I read it yesterday morning and this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, doesn't that give you great comfort? Amen. Isn't that great? I'm telling you, I love that. I read that, and it's like, guess what? You know, my God is able. And there's no way there's something getting in between me and him and the love he has for me. And it's the same thing with you as well. So the first time we read, I shouldn't say it's the first time we're reading this. You know, I want to build on something here. When it comes to the love of Christ, it's the fact that we have to recognize it's not leaving us. It's not leaving us. Praise God for that. The second one is found in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is another place we find Paul praying for the brethren in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. And he says this starting in verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. By the way, that is one of the favorite passages of Brother Jim Benny. He loves that. And I know what he means. So we recognize in Romans, it's never being taken away from us. Then Paul tells us, writing to the church at Ephesus, it's what he desires for God's people, including us, that we would know it to its fullest extent. And we'll never completely know it, but we can keep going back to it and feeding and feeding and rejoicing and growing and seeking and praying and loving him more. And then we come to the passage in 2 Corinthians. And that is Very simply, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's what he is doing. That love that we guarantee, that is guaranteed to us that we'll never lose, that love that he says you can know it and then know it more and then know it more, that's the love that comes from our Savior to us, and we return it back to him, and it's that that literally drives us, that compels us to live for him and be what we ought to be for him, to abide in him, John chapter 15, to rejoice in him, to leave, to set aside the weights and the besetting sins, and to just dwell with him. He is here. Amen? Again, I remind us all, Jesus Christ is as much here right now as he was 2,000 years ago in Judea and Galilee. He is not here bodily, he is here in our bodies. He is here. His Spirit is here. The Trinity is involved in our lives. We need to seek out this knowledge. We need to understand this. There was a man, one of my favorite, Hudson Taylor. I love it. You ever get the book Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret? You ought to read it. It'll absolutely turn your crank. That's a biblical phrase, by the way. When Hudson Taylor was director of China Inland Mission, he would get candidates together that wanted to serve there in China with him. And so what he would do, he would gather these together and he asked them this: why do you want to be a foreign missionary? Why do you want to go on a foreign field? They would respond like this: I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, he has commanded that, hasn't he? And then another one said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. Others gave different answers. And then his response is this: these are all good, but not one of them will keep you on the field. There is only one thing that will keep you on the foreign field doing what God has called you to do, and that is a love for Christ. That's what we're talking about here. And I thought, you know, that is absolutely so amazing. Listen, what if it got really bad? Seriously. What if it got really bad? What's our motivation for praying? Lord, I want revival in America because I want things to get back to normal. Lord, I want revival in America because I don't want to deal with this pressure. Lord, I want revival in America because I want my kids to have what I had. And I understand that, believe me. But what if God doesn't allow it because what he really wants to see in us is a love for Christ? What if he wants us to grow that much? Now, I'm going to disagree with Brother Dwight Smith just a little bit, and it's not a big thing. Go to Revelation chapter 2, would you? Go to Revelation chapter 2. He made the statement that he doesn't see the churches in the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, as any kind of an outline of the generations going through of the churches. He might be right, but I kind of have a tendency to see this, that God has shown these churches in this order to show what churches, what God's people would go through the millennia. Now, it's not, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, give it a 1, okay? But I do know this. The first church that's mentioned, I believe, sets the tone for the problems that God's people would have, the churches in the world would have. And it's this. Remember what we read before already. You know, the work that God has for us. The fact that we are compelled, that we are driven to serve Him. Why? By the love of Christ. Look at verse 1, Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Now listen to this. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That's a pretty good work in church, isn't it? I mean, it's not just that they are doing things for the Lord. They're calling out heresy. They're toeing the line in certain places. I mean, when it comes to that, they've got it together except one thing. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And reading church history, I've been reading on church history the last couple of weeks, and you start right away and you see there's a drift. I believe primarily because of the love for Christ that has begun to wane, because people are looking more at their own organizations, their own little fiefdoms, their own little opportunities to rule and reign over others, and they have left their first love. And that first love is the love for Christ. And I believe that is what happens. Listen, I would love to see people get busy for God. I'd love it. But if it's without the love of Christ, it's worthless. It's flesh. If you're going to do things for God, it has to start with a love for God, with a love for Christ, born of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can do things for Him in the flesh. I know, I've preached in the flesh. I remember, again, Brother Benny telling me, he hadn't studied, he was too busy to really pray with the Lord like he knew he really should. And that Sunday morning, Brother Benny got up, let the Bible fall open, read a couple of verses, started snorting and stomping and telling people they need to do what's right. The invitation was given, the altar was filled, and it was nothing. See, what we need to do is we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. It's the love of Christ, Paul said, that constrains us, that compels us. Honestly, I don't know who it might be. I honestly don't know. But if you haven't been at the meeting this last week, the tent meeting, and you know it's been going on, if you haven't been at the tent meeting and you were physically able to, and you know, in every other aspect you were able to, and you just decided, oh, it's not all that important, that's because the love of Christ suffers. How dare you say that? Yeah, exactly. And I dare say it again. Because that is where the preaching is going on, and people need to be saved, and praise God, people are getting right, and we need to be there on top of it all. Because there is nothing else that matters. I was up late last night, and the hallway in our home is open because we've got a two-story house, and there's the railing there, and you look down into the living room and the entryway, and I just kind of stopped, and I was just thanking God for everything that He does. And I get to looking at this, and I'm thinking, one day it's all going to be gone. And you know what? That's okay. You know, we're looking forward to new bodies. Aren't we, Sean? You know, look at this man. You know, this guy has gone through so much pain. Just living day to day.
I'd like to have a full head of hair.
What's that?
I'd like to have a full head of hair eventually. Kind of a little too thin on top.
Brother, wait a minute. We're starting to drift a little bit here. Amen. Hey, and praise God. You'll have a full head of hair when you get to heaven. Glory. But understand this. If we have a love for Christ, we have a love for His will, His work, His way, what He is doing. I say that to encourage you. Check out your love for Him. This is why we're having this gospel crusade for God's people as well, to be looking. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to be for the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. It gets us to give the gospel out. It gets us to pray for people. It gets us to realize our infirmities, but how Christ is so able in us by His grace. Listen, to love the Lord is a command. It's a command. Matthew 22. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him the question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's called a command. And yes, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk in Him to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. Paul was asking them to do more. Well, yeah, I can't do all that much. No, you can't. Neither can I. But Christ in us sure can. You know, we've got to recognize this. Every one of us lived to please somebody this last week. Every one of us. I pleased myself a little bit yesterday. Had my wife go to Papa Murphy's, I got me a cowboy pizza. God is good. Amen. But what I really want is what God can do. And what God can do in us all. Now you stop and you consider. This coming week, what appetite is going to control your actions? Is it going to be the love of Christ? Or the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Paul told the church at Galatia, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I have a plaque. Only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. We have to stop and consider these things. We stop and we meditate, and I'm going to go ahead and cut it a little short here. We ought to consider these things about pleasing God. We ought to stop and consider what heaven has invested in us. We're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. It makes me wonder how many more times we're going to be allowed to celebrate this. We would still do it anyway. I'll tell you what a joy. We ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. But think about heaven's investment and recognizing that as he again told the church at Thessalonica, But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You see, the Lord is here. And he's testing every heart. Everyone. Mine included. And listen, folks. The ground at the cross is level. It's the same thing in our day-to-day walk. Wherever God puts us, the fact of the matter is, we is who we is. And he's watching us. And while the pastor is preaching, God help the preacher who challenges others, but he winds up being like the scribes of old who tells others what to do, but says, you know what, I'm not going to do that for myself. That's not right. We're all here, and we need to recognize that God is testing your heart and mine. I've got you here for such a time as this. What is it that is going to compel you, to drive you, to constrain you in what you do? Paul said, oh, I've counted it all but loss. I've counted it as dung. It's the love of Christ that constrains me, that keeps me going, as Christ did. Remember, Christ said this in Matthew 3:17, when it came to pleasing, or the Father said this, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, when Christ was baptized, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We were challenged in Romans. I just finished the book of Romans just this morning. Oh, mercy. Paul said in verse 1, chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, not our flesh, but we're also to have right motives, not in the flesh, because as he says in Romans 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if we're born again, praise God, we're not in the flesh, but we're not to live like we're in the flesh. I love that. This was said by Christ in John chapter 4. And I close with this. In verse 34, remember when he met the woman at the well? The disciples came back and they asked him, you know, he said, talked about meat. Who fed him? He says, no, wait a minute. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, every one of us, including me, every one of us have a will of God. That's why I love this idea of asking the Lord, Lord, what is your burden? Praise God for this young man here. He was asking, he was seeking the Lord's burden, and now he's here for 2 weeks. 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks helping out on visitation, helping out, passing out tracts. I love that. That is great. But seeking God's burden, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? Now, I believe that part of his will is for us to leave here in just a few minutes and go have some cake. But, you know, to stop and consider, how can I be a blessing? How can I give the gospel? How can I encourage others? Are you glad you're saved? Amen to that. What a joy. There's other people, they're not. We've had some interesting situations at the tent meeting. We've been cussed at. We've had a lady that we're pretty sure that is demon-possessed that has been there a couple of nights. She left early the last time. But there have been those that have been saved. They've been made right with God. Nothing better. Amen. Nothing better. Not a presidential debate. Not sports. Besides, NFL means not for long now. I'd just soon have Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,